Appreciate that so much. Let's all stand one more time for the reading of God's Word this morning. We're in Isaiah chapter 40 in our study, and I want to read the first 11 verses for you. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. I have a professor at my university where I went to school who helped to translate this thought-for-thought dynamic, trying to help people really grasp the thinking behind these scriptures. We have a man in our church who is a Hebrew scholar, and he has translated word for word the literal translation. I put that in your bulletins today to follow along if you like, and up on the screen we'll have the New Living. But here's what the New Living says. Isaiah 40, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned. Yes, the Lord has punished her twice over for all her sins." Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, "Clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys," verse 4 says, "and level the mountains and hills, straighten the curves, and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. The Lord has spoken." A voice said, "Shout." I asked, "What should I shout? What should I cry out?" "Shout that people are like grass, like the grass. Their beauty fades as quickly as the flowers in a field." Anyone getting older today that's looked in a mirror recently said? "The grass withers and the flowers fade beneath the breath of the Lord." And so it is with people. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, messenger of good news, shout from the mountaintops. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem. Shout and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming. Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will rule with a powerful arm. A powerful right arm, the original says. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep with their young. Lord, you are awesome. Your word will stand forever. So we're looking into the eternal word of the living God today, illuminated to our hearts, Holy Spirit. And may we go out and live this word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Want to acknowledge today on staff for a little while, we had a Canadian pastor, Pastor Darlene, and I saw her earlier. Where are you, Darlene? Right back here. Would you just stand real quick so everybody can see you? God bless Pastor Darlene. She did such a great job while she was here, but we couldn't get the whole visa situation worked out. But she reached out into this community, brought people in, van loads full. Great, great warrior for God. Great to have you here with us today. This sermon is part two. Started it last week. We got all the way through five verses, but I want to go back and review verse four. And I'm going to read for you out of the original Hebrew as translated by Larry Wilson. It goes like this. "A voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare a highway for Yahweh. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley will be lifted, and every mountain and high hill will be lowered, and make the twisted to become straight in the rugged ground for a plain. The glory of Yahweh will be revealed. Every eye will see together, because the mouth of Yahweh has spoken." The people of Yahweh, through their sins, presented obstacles to him in order to be in relationship, for him to be in relationship with them. And these obstacles are represented by the conditions commanded in the scripture today to be changed. For repentance is always a demonstration of change. The low valleys represent the rituals that people go through without heartfelt faith. You have any low valleys in your life? You're just going through the motions. It's no longer something that you feel deeply in your heart. Pastor Mike said it earlier, "I feel refreshed today. I feel new." That's something that happens for all of us in our relationship with God as we pursue that relationship, because He's the one that comes and makes it new. But we're humans, and we can get stuck in ruts, and we can go through some low valleys, and sometimes we just have rituals and we just go through the motions. And this portion of Scripture is saying, let's level that out. Let's do something about that. Let's repent and have faithful hearts so that we're not just here going through the motions this morning. The mountains and the hills represent our pride. The people of God are to humble themselves at the coming of God. The twistedness represents sin. And these folks back in this day were involved in idol worship. And, you know, it's interesting, it's different for us, but we still worship idols. I mean, there's stuff that we'll raise up, that we'll put ahead of God. Some people have that tendency, even today, and we're to repent of all of those foreign idols. The rugged ground represents the hardness of their hearts to hear the Word of God. They weren't listening anymore. Their hearts had become hardened. Do not let that happen to you. The only thing worse than hardening of the arteries is hardening of your own heart before the living God. So let's repent. Let's get rid of those foreign idols. And the rugged ground representing the hardness of our hearts. Let's open our hearts today. Let's hear the Word of God. The glory of Yahweh in verse 5 is the brightness of His being that was over the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. Just as Yahweh came to deliver His people Israel out of Egypt and lead them through the desert with His glory in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, so He is now coming to rescue Judah with His glory. That's what's going on in verse 5, the way it's originally written. There was a visible manifestation of His presence. Every eye was going to see it. The brightness of His glory blinding every eye, because they were seeing His glory, both those who are His people and those who oppose Him. So just like the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, His glory separated His people from their enemies and protected them. So the glory of God will protect His people at His redemption, just as His glory also guided and comforted the people during their wanderings in the wilderness, so His glory will guide His people out of their desert place and into His presence. How many of you know that's what needs to happen for us today? That He leads us out of those lowly desert places and right into His marvelous presence. Now this verse, as most verses, it also has a future fulfillment. There will come a day when the glory of God in Jesus Christ will fully be revealed. It happened once when He came. I don't know how distinct it was for the Israelites other than the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, but it happened when Jesus came. And it's going to happen again. Jesus will return. He will set His foot on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is going to split in half. The glory of God will be revealed in full measure. Jesus will not be covering His glory when He returns the way He did when He came here the first time. When He came the first time on earth, He covered His glory. He had to like hold it in. And the next time He comes, it's not going to be that way. In fact, right now, at this very moment, He's sitting on the throne in heaven. And according to this wonderful book, He is shining right now brighter than the sun as He rules and reigns in heaven. And when He returns, the glory of God will be fully revealed in Jesus Christ, and every eye is going to see Him. Every eye of every person who ever lived is going to see that glory revealed. Now, sometimes there, as we said, are idols, there are perversions that pull us away from the glory of Yahweh God, who is the brightness of His being. In the brightness of His being, He's shining forth from the mercy seat right now in the Holy of Holies. And you remember the Mount of Transfiguration? That was the day that Jesus decided to just quit holding all of His glory in, and it just burst forth on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were overwhelmed by the glory of God, they didn't know what to do with it. And Jesus, he just couldn't hold it back anymore. And he put it back inside when he came down the mountain. But I'm telling you that we are going to behold him one day just like that in all of his glory. But what is it right now? Is there anything right now keeping you from beholding him the way that he is? Don't let anything keep you back. The pure in heart are the ones who see God. So it's just like a botanist. If we had a botanist here today and we walked around with them and they'd tell you every kind of flower, every kind of tree, they know the names of it. They know botany. If we had an astronomer here and we walked out, in fact, tonight I heard there's supposed to be that eclipse of the moon and that blood moon this evening around a little after 6, and so it'll be interesting to see that. But an astronomer could tell us all about that, and the constellations and which one you're looking at up in the sky. People who know God can tell you the ways of God. They can tell you what God's like. No, they've never seen him. They are walking by faith, and they are the ones that I want to listen to, people who are having that deepening relationship with Jesus. Let's be like that. Look at verses 6 through 8. And again, you'll look at the New Living, but are in the bulletin. I have it written out in the original language. A voice cries out. That's what I'm reading, the original language. A voice cries out, and he says, "What shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all its glory as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower falls, because the Spirit of Yahweh blows on it. Therefore, the people are as grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever." So, verse 5 ends with the promise of the glory of God being seen by every eye. God's glory is both his visible brightness and his attributes in all their perfection. Think about that. His goodness, his mercy, his holiness, even his wrath, all are aspects of his glory. But Isaiah wants immediately to contrast the glory of God with what humans may consider glorious. So the third voice addresses the eye and the pride of man who looks on his own glory and thinks, in today's terms, selfie. Right? In fact, maybe we should just take one right here, right now. To be culturally relevant, I would take a selfie of all of us right at this moment. You know, that's you know, what man does. Hey, look at me. I'm really something. And I mean, you know, I'm not putting you down if you do a lot of selfies, but you know, some people have that attitude. It's all about me. When in reality, our human glory is nothing before God. Absolutely nothing before God. So he immediately speaks about the glory of the grass and the flower. He's clearly thinking of the beauty of well-groomed grass and the most beautiful flower imaginable. He's considering the entire beauty of nature in contrast to the glory of Yahweh, the glory that he saw seated on the throne. I know some people right now, you probably do too. I know some people in this city right now, today, right at this moment, they're up in Mount Charleston. And up in Mount Charleston, what they're doing there is worshiping the beauty. That's the, you know, it's okay to have that as your sanctuary, but these people aren't just in a sanctuary. They're worshiping that beauty. We have some folks visiting today. They told me last week they were up in looking at the sequoias. Man, have you ever seen those trees? Magnificent. Tremendous. But the scriptures today are saying that that beauty is going to wither. So don't focus on that beauty, but focus your attention on the beauty of the glory of the living God. Now, in the original language, in verse 6, it's translated as glory. It could, that word could be translated strength, charm, beauty, or glory. And in the New Living, they chose the word beauty. Listen, I want to tell you, there are without doubt some beautiful scenes in nature. I mean, actually breathtaking. But the natural beauty some people worship in the mountains, the Bible says right here. And then Peter also quotes, and this he quotes this verse in 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25. And it's saying that the beauty of the grass and the flowers is just like the beauty found in mankind. Our beauty, charm, strength, and glory is so temporary, so fleeting, especially when contrasted with the glory of God. Now, I've told you many times, you know, I don't have a great heaven theology. I've read all about it through the scriptures. I've seen the descriptions in the book of Revelation, but still, I can't grasp it. And the half hasn't been told. You know, my theology is so poor, I think anybody who lives in San Diego is going to get to heaven and go, this is it? This is all you got? Lord, I lived in San Diego. But that's such a limited view. That's such a little perspective, because the glory of God is shining more brightly than the sun, and His attributes are perfect, and His attributes are infinite, and they will never diminish. They will never dim. There will never be any limit to His goodness. There will never be any limit to His mercy. Our glory is as temporary and weak as the grass and the flower. But Isaiah does not merely say that the glory of man, but that all flesh is as grass. All flesh is as grass. The flesh emphasizes the temporary and the weaker elements of humanity. Our flesh is that weak portion of us, and also that sinful portion of us that drives us away from God. Isaiah drives the point home by repeating, the grass withers and the flower falls off. Well, just as the grass withers without water and the flower will surely fall off, so man's flesh is just as weak and just as temporary compared with the glory of God. Now, in this portion of Scripture today, we are not told who it is that is calling out for the message to be yelled out, nor do we know who asks, what shall I cry out? Because the person issuing the command and the person responding are not the important aspects. The important and crucial aspect for this third voice to the eye and pride of men is that man must understand that there is no comparison between the glory of man and the glory of God. The third voice is saying that when it cries out to the pride of man, you need to understand there's no comparison between the glory of man when you try to contrast that against the glory of God. The things we hold as so important in our lives and in our culture, the Super Bowl trophy, is that not an important thing in your life? Come on. It's real important to me who has that trophy. I don't like it when my team doesn't have it. And I've been down there and I've seen all five of their trophies. I counted them. So I made sure they were all there. But you know what? That stuff is junk. That stuff is meaningless. Money and fame and beauty and strength and charm are nothing compared to the glory of God. Now I want to know if there was one NFL fan that clapped right there. I don't know. Anybody, what's the score of the Dallas game, by the way? No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Don't tell me. So the message of repentance to the people of God is to set your focus on things of eternal value. Set your focus on God's glory. Don't waste your time on your own glory, because it's going to fade away in a very short time. This is Peter's exact message as well when he encourages the church to purify themselves. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. And he's quoting this exact verse out of Isaiah. But there's a second contrast as well. The second contrast is between the temporary nature of the glory and charm of mankind and the Word of God, the Word of Yahweh, that stands forever. Watch this. Now, the phrase, the grass withers, is so very expressive in Hebrew. The word translated withers very poetically speaks of the frailty and the dryness of a man's life. You want to see this in action? Turn off your sprinklers completely this week and watch what happens to your grass. Even though summer is officially over, it's having a little hangover, but it's mostly over. Before we get back here next Sunday, your lawn will be brown and growing thin, and that will give you a direct indication of what's really going on in your own life, because that's a description in the Bible today of you. That's a description of me. That's our flesh, which is here for such a short period of time, and then we're gone. For the Christian, the truth isn't that our flesh is any more enduring than the flesh of non-Christians, but you can be sure that once this flesh has withered, we will still be alive with Jesus Christ forever. Hallelujah. We're going to be alive with Him forever. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 15:53 says, this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality, reaffirming that it is not the purpose of God to make this flesh anything more than it is, weak and fragile as grass. But once we've died, we'll put on immortality. Now, the second contrast with the fragile temporary grass of our flesh is contrasted with the Word of our God, which stands forever. Right here, the Bible is the Word of our God. This book is going to last forever. These buildings that we're in right now, wonderful as they are, they're going to vanish. You and I are going to wither. The sun and moon are even going to pass away. But the Word of our God will endure throughout the rest of eternity. And every promise God has made will come to pass. Every word in this Bible will happen exactly as the Bible says that it will. Everything the Bible says will happen, every word in this marvelous book, ladies and gentlemen, is going to come to pass exactly the way the Bible says that it will. So the third voice cries out for the pride of man to understand there's no comparison between the glory of man and the glory of God. If you close your physical eyes today and you open up your eyes of faith, if you begin to really believe in this book as the eternal word of the living God, there's no other authority. People I meet tell me stuff they believe in, and there's no substantial proof to back their claim of what they're telling me they believe. I like to say it this way, there's no gold in their Fort Knox. There's not much in ours either. But the Bible tells us that Jesus is alive right now in heaven, and He's reigning over all the earth. And this Bible passage says He will return and all the earth will witness His glory. And friends, I'm here to tell you this morning that that's going to happen. The Bible says Jesus will put His foot down on the Mount of Olives and it'll split in two. That will happen. The Bible says Jesus will enter Jerusalem and defeat the Antichrist and his armies. That will happen. The Bible tells us that Jesus will judge the saints and reward those who have done His will. That will happen. The Bible tells us everyone who believes in Jesus will have all of their sins forgiven and will live with Him forever. That will happen. The Word of God is completely true. The Word of God will stand forever. It says stand to emphasize that there is nothing that will shake or invalidate the smallest portion of the Word of God. It is always going to remain, and it will always be true. You want to talk with me today about absolutes in this secular world of relativism that we're living in? Oh boy. But that's why I refuse to move the ancient landmarks. I refuse to be blown around by the next culturally popular or politically correct idea that stands in opposition to the Word of the living God. So yeah, We're going to take some heat for that, folks. We already are. And we need to do it with the right heart, the right attitude. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I love you with all of my heart, but I just can't walk away from what this book is saying. You know, I mean, I wish I could say God bless you in the lifestyle you've chosen apart from the Word of God, because you're now caught in relativism. You just are going along with the flow of what everybody else says and thinks. But I thank God that we have a standard that hasn't changed, that we know what's right and what's wrong. This book tells us that. And all we can do, I remember when we had a state senator come through here and spoke one time for one of our events we were having, and she was a wonderful lady, and I just, at that time, I was just thinking, how difficult would that be to be in politics? And I just asked her, how hard is it to make all the decisions you have to make? She said, Pastor, it's not hard at all. I just look at this book and see what it says, and then that's how I vote. I thought, how beautiful is that? Follow the Word of God, to believe in the Word of God. You know, we have about 15 couples. Billy, add that to your count today, would you? We got 15 couples up in the mountains in Big Bear. And they're having church right now up there. And they're having a marriage retreat that Pastor Vic and Sarah are leading them through. And there was a young couple in our church, and they had been married, and they had divorced, and they just hadn't gone back and taken care of business yet to be remarried. And they're a part of us, and we welcome them, and you're so welcome to be here, no matter what's going on in your life. And they wanted to go on the marriage retreat, and we just said, well, you know, we love you guys with all our hearts, but you're going to have to get remarried before you go on the marriage retreat. And last Wednesday night, standing right here, that young couple came, and they renewed their vows. They remarried one another so that they could go on their little honeymoon with 15 other couples to the mountains. And I was so impressed with this couple, Jeff and Sheila. I'm so proud of them. Tears just came out of my eyes as I was praying over them for God's blessing to be upon them. We were just thanking God for do-overs. Isn't it great to have a God that lets you do it over when you've messed it up? That's the God we serve, ladies and gentlemen. And they did it over, and they did it right, and they married one another, and they made a covenant with God, before God, with all of their family and friends here. And man, we just celebrated, and then we sent them off to the church marriage retreat. And I'm so happy that there are still people in this world. In fact, you know, can I tell you this? I'm probably getting a little bit ahead of myself, but there were, back in the 1800s, you know, Europe, they don't understand America the way we work. And so they sent two men over to just try to figure it out. How does this all work with these people? How does this government function? It's so different from anything they have over there. And so de Tocqueville, remember him? He wrote about it, him and another man, and they came to America. They looked at our government structure. They went out into the streets. They met the people, and they came back, and the light bulb came on. Oh, now I see how it works. These people really do believe in God. These people really do believe in the Bible, and so they've structured everything accordingly, and that's how it works. Well, just recently, two other men took on that same task from Europe. This is hundreds of years later now. And they came over just recently, just a few years ago. And you know what's interesting? They came and they looked at all that was going on in this nation. And then they went out into the rural areas. And I believe it was the Holy Spirit that led them, because in rural America, people still buy into this book and still live according to the ways of God. And these two were so amazed, and they said, wow, no wonder America is so great. They're great because they trust in a good God. And if they stop trusting in a good God, they're no longer going to be great. Let's close verses 9 through 11. Go up upon a high mountain, go up, walk up, declare the good news, O Zion, shout out with your voice in strength, declare the good news, O Jerusalem, shout out, do not fear, speak to the cities of Judah, behold your God, behold, Adonai Yahweh comes with a strength and his right arm ruling for him, behold, his reward is with him and his works before him, as a shepherd shepherds his flock in his right arm, second time, that's mentioned. He will gather the tender lambs even into his chest. He will raise up the mother sheep he will lead, and the mother sheep he will lead. The message of comfort, the message of salvation, the message that Yahweh's coming on a highway to deliver his people, that's really good news. The fourth voice comes to the voice of the Christian, to the voice of the church. And we are commanded this morning to climb up to a very high mountain and without any reservation, cry out that Adonai Yahweh is coming. I just love it when I see those radio towers. You know, we got this little radio antenna that interfered this morning because the pastor of the Spanish church wants so desperately to reach out to the Spanish community and preach the gospel to this surrounding area. It goes out about 5 miles radius, and he's preaching the gospel. We used to have on one of our buildings a radio tower that recently got moved to Black Mountain, and I love that because I think it goes with this verse. Cry out from the high mountains, and let your voice be heard, and let people know that Jesus is alive and well, and he's real, and he's coming again. Now, who is this messenger? Well, in this scripture today, it's Zion. It's Jerusalem. Previously, Zion and Jerusalem have been the recipients of the message, but now they're the ones who are encouraged to go and declare the message far and wide. This is the message specifically of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Zion and Jerusalem are told to climb a mountain and yell out the gospel. Could there be anything more directly applicable to the church in the New Testament? No, I don't think so. The fourth voice comes to us today and tells us to go and evangelize the lost and preach the gospel. Here in the Old Testament is the New Testament command to the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel, because who is Zion but the people of God? Who is the new Jerusalem? Hey, that's you and that's me. We are the new Zion. We are the new Jerusalem. The people of God. This message, this voice could have been and would have been spoken to us in Las Vegas today, word for word. In fact, that's what I think I'm doing right now. Now, this first voice in this text that we read today, Isaiah 40, 1 through 11, the first voice whispers into our spiritual desert and promises that we will receive comfort and that all of our sins have been forgiven by Jesus. He declares our debt has been paid through the blood of Jesus. What more comfort could there be? The second voice yells out. The first voice is a whisper. The second voice is yelling out. Prepare your heart. Make your heart open for the coming of Yahweh our God. The second voice cries out for us to put aside every hindrance and obstacle, whether it be the formalism and sham of heartless worship or the mountain of pride that gets in our way when we're trying to obey Jesus. Repent today. Put it all aside. Make every mountain of pride low. Turn every twisted thought and action straight so that God can come straight into our hearts. This voice is as old as Isaiah and John the Baptist, and it's as relevant and timely as Twitter and Instagram. But once the Christian, the church, has received the message, now we become the messenger. The fourth voice tells us to cry out with a loud voice and not hold back from fear. Don't let anything hold us back, ladies and gentlemen, today from declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the good news that people need to hear. And we cannot be shy We must be bold. Oh, Holy Spirit, come and empower us. This week I had the marvelous privilege. 58 people from our community came onto our campus, and 15 of them were getting their high school equivalency, were teaching the community, and the others were getting English as a second language. And the Lord allowed me the privilege, and I told them, you know, work on your body. You know, this is a Ferrari. Put some good fuel in here. Come on, eat better. Take care of yourself. Get the proper exercise. But you are not just a body. You also have a mind, and that's why you're here, to expand your mind, and it's good. Did you know that that was the very day, though, that the CEO of that peanut company was indicted? Because even though he had a lot of education, he looked really fit in his body, he had a sharp mind, he's CEO of a company, but something was missing. He hadn't worked on his spirit. We're three parts, ladies and gentlemen. We're body, mind, and we're spirit. And people don't work on their spirit anymore, and we've kicked that out of our schools. And I told these students, don't stop working on your spirit. Because this man's going to spend the next 28 years of his life in prison because they came to him and said, some of our peanut butter has salmonella in it. And he said, send it out anyway. I can't afford to lose another customer. And three people died as a result of that decision. And he made a decision like that because he hadn't been working on his spirit, where you get character, where you get integrity, where you get honesty, where you do the right thing that you should have learned back when you were in kindergarten. Just do the right thing and treat other people the way you want to be treated. And that's a great message. The gospel that Isaiah tells Jerusalem to proclaim loudly is that Yahweh is coming in strength and power. His strong right arm is coming and he will rule. The strong right arm of Yahweh is coming. And there are two purposes, and the word's found twice in these last two verses. The first time, Yahweh's coming to establish his rule over the world. The second time, in verse 11, his strong right arm is what gathers tenderly the flock of sheep into his chest. What a God we serve. The strong right arm of Yahweh is fearsome for those who oppose him, but very tender for those who love him. Very tender among his sheep. His strong right arm gathers them and protects them from all harm. In verse 10, it states that Yahweh is coming with his reward. Now, this is marvelous. It usually means that he's bringing his reward for us when he comes, and we're looking forward to that. But with the reward for his church, the retribution comes in judgment for those who've rejected him. However, when you look at the full context of this particular scripture, there's more likely this possibility that the reward he is bringing with him is not for us, but it's for himself. It is what is due to him for bringing us the victory. Now, this is an incredibly exciting thought. Put aside your thought of your reward that you're going to receive. Put that aside just for a moment and think about his reward that he has for himself. Now, he's coming as a shepherd. He's gathering his sheep to himself. The most vulnerable in his flock will be the closest to him. He's going to come and guide the sheep who are nursing, the vulnerable ones. And he's going to absolutely just draw them so near and give them extra special care. And the reward that is coming with Yahweh in his right arm. You ready for this? His reward is his church. His reward is the church, washed in his own blood, redeemed through his death on the cross. It's definitely exciting to think that Jesus is going to come and bring rewards with him. That's a biblical truth. He's coming with a reward, but it's more exciting to think about this idea that we are his reward for his work that he did on the cross. We are the reward of Jesus. The church, man, you're going to hear it bashed. You're going to have people who have been hurt telling you the church is not the place. I'm telling you today, the Bible's very clear. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the reward for him for what he did when he went to the cross. Okay, now I'm closing with this. The Bible passage we looked at last week and this week, which is what we read today, Isaiah 40, 1 through 11, presents four voices. So I want to review this with you. First of all, the first voice is whispered in tenderness and love to the people of God to receive comfort for the salvation that Jesus brings. This passage is so amazing because it also ends with the same tenderness in the statement that he will gently lead his flock. What a God we serve. Then comes the second voice, which yells out to our will that we should repent and prepare the way of Jesus into our hearts. Make his path straight to us. Friends, do you understand that repentance is something that we as believers in Christ perpetually are a part of? That every day we need to have that heart, that attitude of genuine repentance before the living God. And listening to this second voice, which was personified in John the Baptist, the third voice that we don't really know who it is. Again, is yelling, calling to our eyes, everything we see with our eyes, and to our pride, to remind us that our flesh is so frail in comparison with the glory of God. The third voice yells not to trust in our own flesh, which is as grass and the flower that falls off. We are to trust in the word of our God that stands forever. Finally, the fourth voice calls to the church, calls to each one of us, for us to lift our voice in proclaiming the salvation of Christ Jesus to a lost and dying world. And for us, we need to especially get this message out to the people living in a spiritual desert called Las Vegas. The fourth voice tells us, proclaim, behold, your God comes. The fourth voice proclaims that Jesus, the good shepherd, will gather the youngest of sheep into his chest and care for them. He will gently lead the new mommy sheep. He is going to do that, and we are the ones that are to evangelize and preach that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. Now, how would you best do that? Here's the challenge this week. Let's pray right now. Lord, lead me this week to somebody that's hurting, somebody that's poor in their spirit. He anointed us to preach the gospel to the poor. And the poor is not an economic class in that verse of Scripture. It's somebody that recognizes their neediness. So if you come across someone this week that's down, they're sad, they're hurting, they're maybe complaining to you about the way things are going in their life, you can see a lack in their lives, then I want to challenge you to just try your best to get four things across to them. Number one, that, you know what, it's a rough world we live in. It's a world that's filled with people that have fallen short of the glory of God. Man is a sinner. Would you say that with me? Man is a sinner. Just get that across some way. Somehow. You know, man's a sinner. We've all sinned and fallen short of his glory. And the second thing that I want you to get across to these folks is, but you know what? God loves man. God loves all of us. God loves us so much, that's number two, that number three, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. We all deserve death. We all deserve to be separated from God. But Jesus came and paid that price for us. And if you would simply put your faith in him today, then you will have a relationship that will last forever. And you'll get to live in heaven eternally in his home. I want you all to stand with me right now. Father, I pray that every one of us this week will have what the Bible calls beautiful feet. How lovely are the feet of those who preach the good news. Lord, there's a lot of us that are shy. There's a lot of us that are bashful. There's a lot of us that are just withdrawn somewhat and a little bit afraid, if we're honest. Just a little bit afraid to get out there and to tell others about you. But Lord, will you come by your precious anointing? Holy Spirit, will you empower us this week? Will you give us boldness? Will you help us to go forth as the fourth voice of this passage and to let people know that Jesus Christ is real and Jesus Christ is love and Jesus Christ is alive and he's well and he's coming again and we need to be ready for his soon return. Oh, Father, in the powerful name of Jesus, we ask for the anointing that you yourself had, that Isaiah talked about, that we'll look at as we continue through these scriptures, that you were anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. You were anointed to let people know that in the midst of your heartache and pain and sorrow and suffering, there's hope. There's good news. There's something worth living for, and there's something worth dying for.